Well, good morning. It is fun to be with you guys. Just quickly for the record, I grew up in Kentucky, so I am a missionary to the Buckeyes. I'm not really a Buckeye, so let's just make sure we're clear on that. It has been so fun to spend about 24 hours here in Ann Arbor and around you guys, and with the nature of what I do, I get a chance to visit different churches year by year, and one of the best encouragements to me that happens is being able to walk into literally a group of strangers all over the place and quickly be warmly welcomed, connect with people over faith, to see God moving in distinct ways, whatever community I'm with. Just literally, just a few weeks ago, my family have visited two very different churches in our travels this summer, and I have three little boys, 12, 10, and 6, and I was telling them, isn't it neat that we can walk into these churches that are so different, the people are so different, yet they all are talking about the Bible, and they care for us, and they pray for us. Anyway, so today, this day with you has been a big encouragement for my life and faith, so thanks for welcoming us. We'll look at a text, and we'll pray and jump into it. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 9. We'll look at Matthew 9, 35 through 38. It's a passage that isn't an unfamiliar passage, but hopefully we can dig into it and bring a few things out that can be helpful for our walk. I'll go ahead and read. You can follow along with you, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray with me quickly. Father, thanks for this time together. Thank you for your word that you have preserved. You breathe and preserve for us. And it's been translated so that we can read it here today. And you continue to speak through it. Will you please give us insight, wisdom, help us to understand things from it, help it direct us to you, to following you, and bless this moment we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Just this last week, my wife and I, in the summer, you have a little bit of free time in the evenings because kids aren't in school, and we've been enjoying a new Netflix series. Stranger Things came out. That's not the one we've been watching this week. But Netflix always has new series coming out. And the one that got our attention this week was a series called When They See Us. That's a already award-nominated show that's getting a lot of acclaim. It's a dramatized version of the story, what happened with the Central Park Five. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but 1989 story where there was a rape and an attempted murder of a jogger, and they arrested five teenage boys of color and put them away for prison. They served full sentences, and then in 2002 found out they were all innocent. And so the story is kind of bringing out how they overlooked data. They saw what they wanted to see. It kind of is part of the story. And the series is called When They See Us. So the series is stirring a good conversation, asking, with certain groups of people, what do you see when you see them? Do you see them? And when you see them, what is the things that you're seeing really true? Are you overlooking things? It's a needed conversation that our church needs to have, our country needs to have. But it also spurs for us as believers, do we really see anyone? We're around people all the time, but it really should cause questioning and discernment for us. What do I see when I see people? And we're looking at this passage right here. What we're noticing, I want to draw our attention to, when Jesus is going through these crowds, right? He's going through crowds, and there's nothing in the passage that would say the crowd that he encounters here is unique, right? There's nothing special about this crowd. It just happens to be the next crowd. And every crowd seems to be the exact same. This is just the next one, right? But when Jesus encounters this next crowd, what's different for him, he sees them. He sees them, sees what's going on with them, and when he sees them, what does he see? He doesn't see a crowd, doesn't see new people. He sees harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. You know, what does that mean? You know, we won't get into it much, but sheep, vulnerable, weak, misguided, maybe lost, needy. What he's seeing when he sees these people. That's why his compassion is coming from seeing them as needy, harassed, and helpless people. So as he's doing this, though, you notice, again, this is just the next crowd he happens to see. There's nothing unique about this crowd. It's the fact for him, what's unique here, not unique, but special, is that he sees crowds when he encounters them. And often, for us, our problem is failure to see people. Oftentimes, this is what's going on. We notice people. We're aware of their presence. We go around them. We talk to them. But oftentimes, we don't even see them. Sometimes, we don't see the people who work right next to us, the people who live right next to us, the people that we see regularly at stores that we shop at and store, you know, restaurants we eat at. Sometimes we don't see the people that we eat at, share a table with us when we eat dinner. Sometimes I fail to see my family. I'm with them, right? I don't not notice them, but oftentimes I fail to really see my kids and what's going on with them and my wife and what's going on. I'm just too busy trying to keep up with what's going on with me to really see the people around me. Right? So sometimes that's going on with us and we know I should see them more. And so we may pray for compassion, or we may try to be a little bit more kind, try to care for people in more tangible ways. But often that doesn't come from the head or the will. It overflows from the heart. And it overflows from the heart when we see people, when we really start to see people's struggles, their fears, their scars, their confusion. When we see what's going on with people, heart things happen. And often, though we don't see them, we're telling ourselves to be more kind, be more open, be more welcoming, but we're not really seeing them, so our hearts aren't really engaged. And think about this, it's always like this. If we're with someone, I'm trying to describe to you a painting that I've seen, if I'm trying to describe the layout of a house that I'd like to buy, or a new car that's being designed, a state-of-the-art new car that's interesting, or maybe even a sports play, when Michigan finally beats Ohio State this year, like the winning touchdown. If I'm trying to describe it to you, it never really compares to if you can actually see it, right? You get an idea, but when you see it, things become more powerful. Now, time and again, we see this, that there are hard things going on in life, tragedies going on in life, where suddenly someone captured a picture of it, and you actually see it happening. Or now, today, often the more likely thing is someone captures a clip of it on video. And something that maybe we were numb to when we've heard about the story, suddenly when you actually see it happening, just torn apart. I mean, personally for me, I try not to see video clips when bad things happen because I know, I know it's going to have a deeper effect on me if I see it. I know that bad thing happened. The video clips come out, I don't want to see, but we know seeing grips our heart. So we take that for us and ask, like, okay, tragedy, that definitely gets my attention, definitely pulls at my heart, gets me more engaged. But why is that the only thing that gets my attention? Why do I know people are hurting? It's not just the people that are caught on video in a tragedy or a clip, right? There's people around me that are always going through hard things. Why do I fail to see it here? Do I have to see the worst scene to really care? Often it's because I don't take the time to look at the individual and really think, who are you? What's going on? The things that are going on with your life are coming from something. I wonder what's going on there. So, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:16 is a good passage. You know, there's a 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of those ones that's quoted or written on things often about being a new creation, but it's also right after the passage where it says the love of Christ compels us. But here at 5:16, it mentions we no longer regard people according to the flesh, though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. There is this change for us when we start to see Jesus as not just a teacher, not just a religious guy, but who he is. We also start to see people differently. We don't regard them according to flesh. We see harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd too, as we're following him. So, you know, a quick question for you guys to consider. In 3 weeks, I think that's the date, classes will begin again over at University of Michigan, right across the street. When it happens, what do you see? There will be masses of people walking around. I don't even want to think about driving through all the way, because yesterday driving was chaos, and school's not in session, right? So do you just see people on the way? Do you just see crowds? Do you see hurting people? Do you see sheep without a shepherd? Do you care for some but ignore most? Do you feel like, what would I even do anyway? They're there, I'm here, I'll just care for the ones that come through my door. Or do you see harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd? You know, just this last year, have we done clips? Oh, who's my guy? Can you go to the next slide? Oh, no, there's not a guy. Sorry, I talked to a guy earlier, someone else doing the slides. I have a real quick arm. Did I? Yes. Oh, man, that's so small. You're going to have to take my word for it that there's some passages up there. Just this last year, I have a lead a small group in my church, and one of the things we were doing for a study was a Paul Miller study on seeing Jesus, and so much of it was about Jesus' compassion, and Paul Miller does a great job of drawing these connections of how many times in Scripture when Jesus moves to do something for people, it points out he saw them. He looked at them, and so he's making this. Jesus was always looking at people. So it wasn't he just encountered something and did something. He saw them, and then he moves to care. And so this is just one list of passages. There's so many more passages. And so we ask ourselves, do we see people? Do we see people? But in our back to our passage in Matthew 9, when Jesus sees, he's moved with compassion, what does he do next? In some ways, it could be, it could be surprising. Jesus is the answer, right? He sees the sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the lights of the blind. He's the everlasting well of everlasting water, right? He's the bread of life. He's everything. But his next step can be surprising because instead of going to meet the needs, he turns to his disciples. He turns to these people following him. He turns to them and makes out a couple observations for them. He says first, the harvest is plentiful. In some ways, he's saying this, hey guys, you've been with me for a while now, and are you seeing what I'm seeing? Have you noticed a trend that every single town we go to and every person we encounter seems the same? Here's a spoiler alert. It's going to continue. Town by town we go into, we're going to see harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. This harvest is plentiful. It's not just in our little neighborhood. It's everywhere we go, guys. And then, though, he adds on to it. Have you also noticed, not only have we seen herding crowds everywhere we go, who's helping them? Who are trying? Do we find very many people leading them to the shepherd, pointing them to me, pointing them? No. So he's telling them, do you see what I see? This harvest keeps going, and there's not very many people around doing anything. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. But then he gives them a command. He tells them, here's what to do. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. So his direction is, first, when you start to see it, turn to the Father. Don't see it and then rush out there and try to fix everything. When you see it, your first answer is turn to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. He cares too. He cares more. The only reason you're caring is because you're starting to follow him and see what he sees. So when you see it, the first thing is to turn to the Father and ask him to do something. But in some ways, this little next, what you're asking for prayer there is reminiscent of the James passage when it's saying, don't just pray, let it be well with you, may you be warmed. Pray that God would send people to do something. Don't just see the crowd and say, God, help them. Let them be a little bit less harassed and helpless. God, send physical help to step into these people's life. And here's what happens as we follow this and what goes on with the disciples here. As they start to follow Jesus and see what he sees, they start to care, start to have compassion because they're understanding what's going on. As they begin to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into harvest, they become part of the answer to their own prayer. That's what happens. And it works like this. They may say, I don't really feel like a laborer, but here's a person, and no one else is here. I can do something. I may not really feel like I'm equipped and trained to do the things that really need to happen in this crowd, but I can use what I have to do something. You know, there's more than I can get to, but I can at least try to care for the few that work with me, that go to school with me, that I see regularly at this restaurant I eat. I can at least help those. So you start finding yourself to be the answer to your prayer. I'll throw out a couple of examples for you, some things that happen for us. We often do things on campus just to connect with people. We'll do a basketball tournament or a volleyball tournament, and it's not really a platform to share the gospel. It's a platform for us to connect with people. So knowing that, hey, there's some way to connect, and I know God's doing something in some of them, who knows who comes to it? We'll connect with a few and be able to share and build a relationship with those. And a few years ago, we did something where we gave away Taylor Swift concert tickets because she was coming to campus and people like her. So we thought, let's give away some tickets, invite people to come. There we just kind of tell, hey, this is our organization. Here's what we do. If you're interested, connect with us more. But we're going to try to, meet as many as we can when they come there. Well, it went beyond what we thought would happen. People like Taylor Swift. She's popular. But somehow, Brutus Buckeye retweeted our event. So like everyone on campus knew. And so we had tons of people come to our event. And so we were thinking, we can't meet all these people. There's way more than we were thinking we could do anything with. And Understandably, it was more ladies than men that came to the Taylor Swift concert giveaway. And we, at that point, did not have any full-time staff women working with our ministry. Had two full-time men, and one of the staff wives, who had a full-time job off campus, was just there helping out. So we're overwhelmed. We cannot connect with all these people. There's more than we even thought we'd be able to connect with. We're just trying something. We have one part-time volunteer that hangs out sometimes. Well, on that one night, she met one girl named Caitlin. They happened to sit near each other and start chatting. Caitlin just came for the concert tickets, liked meeting Kelly, thought, I would get coffee with you. They start to get coffee and talk about the Bible. She has a lot of questions. So for the next year, they meet, do Bible study, do things, and eventually Caitlin comes to Christ, commits to our church, is a member of our church, actually just get married this summer and is involved in our church. And so again, they start, it's a crowd. I can't meet the crowd. I don't have all the full-time activity to do all this, but I can just try to do something for one, and it matters for that one, right? Or I even bring back when I ask, what do you see when you see the crowds? My sophomore year of college, a junior in college, in my college, was a Christian that was walking with God, looked at my fraternity and could have seen just a group of guys who want to party, but instead he saw a group of guys who were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he chose to join our fraternity so that he could share his life with us. And over the next few months of having Bible studies and talking with people, I become a Christian and a couple others do too. Party group or guys just doing nonsensical things or harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. Starts with how you see and been moving to do something with it. I want to connect, though, from there. So this is the whole Matthew 9, 36, 38. See the crowds. Ask the Lord of the harvest to do something beyond you. But if you take this story a little bit further, in Matthew 14, records one of Jesus' miracles. Can we go to that next slide? It's going to be Mark 6, but go to the next slide. So Matthew 14 records one of Jesus' miracles, the feeding of 5,000. And you know how the Gospels work. Some Gospels, only one story or one teaching will only be found in a gospel, but sometimes it's found in several, and sometimes the way they describe it is a little bit different. So this is later in the progression of Jesus' life and his narrative that we have recorded, but it's one of the different accounts. So Mark 6 is recording the same one. And so if you look at Mark 6 with me, right? Yes. Yes. What's interesting here, we see the same thing. When he went ashore, this is Jesus again, he saw a great crowd. He saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So here's what's going on here. Good thing, same repeating thing, another crowd. Jesus sees them, more compassion. He starts trying to care for them. But here's the good news in this one. If you follow the passage, here's what happens. The disciples speak up. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Right? There are plenty of time we capture in Scripture the disciples making comments and suggestions that are woefully off from what God's intention, Jesus' intentions are, either misguided or just opposite of what he's trying to do. But this is not one of those encounters. This would be thoughtful, proactive caring. I would say from Matthew 9 and Matthew 14, again, a progression of this, that maybe then they were just following, but now they're starting to see, these people are going to need something, and we're part of the answer, so let's remind Jesus to do something. You know, let's send them back. It's a caring statement. It's not a get out of here, we're tired, right? It's a caring statement. But in that, notice Jesus' response to them. It's a caring thing. How are they going to feed them? Jesus' response is, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. How in the world are they going to do that? You know, have you thought about that? How in the world are they going to do that? If what they say is true, there's no food, there's 5,000 people, how in the world are they going to, can Jesus really even tell them that? Is that right for Jesus to tell them, to give them something to eat in the middle of that moment? Oh, wait a minute, sorry. Let me move my pages here. I changed my pages. I see this happen all the time, though. People are growing in their faith, and they're starting to ask themselves a little bit more, help me have open eyes to those around me. Help me see people more. And quickly, they run into, I don't know how to help this person. Quickly, they think, I'm in over my head. I'm inadequate to meet the needs of what's going on here. That quickly happens when people start to see people and step into care. And in this moment, Jesus easily could have said, you know what? You guys have done a lot, and you're right. Let me take over from here. You know, thanks for bringing it to my attention. Thanks for caring enough. But his response was, you give them something to eat. And you can miss that because if you care on the story, Jesus does take care of them. But what he does, he sends them out to collect the 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they collect. He has them bring it back to him. And then he has them redistribute it. Jesus meets all the needs of those people for that immediate need. But he used the disciples for every step of it. So their compassion was right. Their limits were also true. But it didn't stop them from being involved in the way that God wanted to care for those people. He says, you give them something to eat, and I'm going to use you to do it. But so often for us, when we hit the barriers, I don't know what to do here, we quit. And think about this. We know how this scenario works in life. Whether it's a funeral or some other really hard thing that happens in someone's life, and you really are broken for them, but what do you find yourself? I don't know what to say, right? You feel uncomfortable being around them, because I can't do anything. What can I do to help that person? And oftentimes, people withdraw, right? Because you don't know what to say, you know you can't do anything, we withdraw. But probably all of us by this point in our life have heard, just being there is caring for people. Giving people a hug, just being, the ministry of presence is so much more powerful than we give credit to, right? So if we know that's true, it's true in many other areas. Yes, there's so much room for getting equipping and getting training so you know how to help people more, to doing it with others who know how to do it so you're learning from each other. Yes, there are experts that really can go through issues with people that you can never go through, but there's always things that only you can do in the moment because God has sovereignly put you in networks of relationship that no one else is in. And he wants us to see the people that we're around and care with the way we can care if we would only see. You know, I kind of trying to start to wrap things up with this, noticing, you know, every year for us about this time, we feel overwhelmed again. Thousands of people are coming back to campus. There's only a few of us. There's more of us now than there were a few years ago, but there's still only a few of us, and there's so many, and people's issues are so complex. Where do you start? Just start by meeting one at a time and asking God to do something with it. And we see things like literally, the very first year we started ministry at Ohio State, actually we weren't starting, I was the only one there. My staff team wasn't there yet. And so like Jim running around campus the first 2 years here without a church yet, but he was meeting people. The first day of campus, I went to the union to get lunch in line, meet a guy named Andrew, and we start chatting, and then we get our burgers and go different ways. But I come into the place where you sit down to eat, and I see him, and he's like, hey, why don't you come sit with me and my buddy? That never happens. Students don't really welcome you into their life. I'm like, this is cool. What's going on? And as we're talking, I tell him I work for the ministry, and he's like, I need that. I'm going to need to get connected with something like what you do. So I give him my number, and I go home thinking, man, God has done something amazing my first day here. But I gave him my number. I didn't get his number, and he never called me. And there's 50,000 people at OSU. I'm never going to find him. And so I was discouraged a week later thinking, what if I only would have done something differently? You know, maybe I should have gotten his number. What should I have done? But like 5 weeks later, I'm walking across campus at 10 o'clock at night, and I bump into his roommate. I'm like, hey, what's going on? We chat for a minute. And I say, hey, tell Andrew to call me. And Andrew calls me. And in those 5 weeks, he had decided, the world seems really fun. I'm going to dive in as deeply as I can and do the college thing that they offer me. But 5 weeks by the time I bumped into his roommates, he was realizing this is not what I want. So we meet the next week and start a Bible study. Do Bible study for 3 or 4 months, and he becomes a Christian. And now he's been trained to do things. He's in the Air Force, trained to blow people up in some way, I think. So I don't know how that works in your idea of military and walking with God. But anyway, the story is good opportunity. I don't know what to do with it, but God makes the past reconnect. Or here's another example. The second year we were starting ministry at Ohio State, we were doing a meeting on campus, and a guy, a grad student from Africa, who had just arrived to do master's work, like half of you, in the United States to do work, happened to be coming through the building we were doing our meeting in. And we chat with him, and he thinks, I'll come check out your meeting, just because he happened to be walking through the building we were doing something in. Comes, he has some kind of Christian background, but didn't really practice it. And for the next year, we hang out with him. He comes to things, does things with us. And after that year, he disappears, and we don't see him. A year and a half ago, he's still continuing more education. Again, like half of the people here have all these degrees you guys are pursuing. We bump into him again a year and a half ago, And same story. In the last 3 months, a lot had fallen apart in his life. And he had really been rethinking things. And he saw us and think, I need to come back to church with you. In the last year and a half, he and his fiance have come to Christ. They're members of our church now and are plugging in. And so all that to say, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. When you start seeing them, you have compassion, but you start saying, I don't know what to do. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat anyway. He'll use it somehow if you try to reach out and meet with people that are around you. We do close here, though. Notice at that Mark passage, is there one more slide? You have to catch just the beginning of that Mark slide, that Mark story. Jesus said this first. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. And then they get there, and a crowd of 5,000 shows up. So this is what's important. This was Jesus' own caring assessment of their situation. This wasn't the disciples clearly, Jesus, this is too much. Give us a break. No, Jesus looked at them and saw, you guys need rest. You guys need rest. If we stay here, we're never going to get rest. Let's go hide so we can get some rest. But there are still people there, and Jesus still said, we're going to still meet the needs. But I close with this to know, because often we feel like, I'm already tired. I'm already stretched out. How can I do more? Jesus knows that. But more importantly, this, with all the talking about seeing people, do you really see people? Jesus sees you. He sees you to the core. He knows all of your story. He doesn't just know it. He's intimately engaged in it. If he knew all the days of your life before they were written, if he knows every hair in your head, he knows. Jesus died for a collective people, but he has individual specific care and love for each individual. He sees you. He knows how tired you are. He knows how hurting you are. He knows the struggles and fears that you're struggling, you're carrying right now. He knows, and he is caring for you. And you guys have seen it. You've seen ways that Jesus has specifically shown care and attention to you through people. Well, at least a couple of you came from Hong Kong for a summer, and you found a church of loving people that's going to minister to you. That was Jesus' love for you. This is a nice church, but it was ordained by a loving God who knew what was going on with you. Right? So he sees you. And you have to understand that. I'm not just one of his people generally. I'm one of his special prizes that he sees. And as I rest in that, it makes it easier for me to see other people. As I know how he cares for me, it teaches me how to care for others. And as I engage in trying to care for others, I know he'll use something. He'll do something with it. Let me pray for us.